2 Kings chapter 3. Excuse me, 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. This is the encounter of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha at this time had 12 yoke of oxen, was plowing his field. Elijah the prophet, the man of God, is told by the Spirit there are three things that he has to do yet before God's going to take him. And one of the three things was to anoint Elisha. And so he departed, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. I'm reading out of 1 Kings 19:19. And he himself with the 12th yoke. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Elijah was not a man of many words. And Elijah didn't have any disciples at this time, and it wasn't easy for him to do this. So Elijah, the picture is Elijah's walking by him, throws his mantle on him, and keeps walking. Man, a few words. And he left his oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you. Now Elijah hadn't said anything yet, okay? And he turned around and he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave to the people, and they did eat. What did Elisha do? He burned the tools of his trade, and he submitted and obeyed the calling of God. And he divided among the people the spoils of his own sacrifice, fed them, turned his other oxen over to his brethren, and then he arose and went after Elijah. Elijah didn't stick around for the party. And what? Ministered to him. And the story goes on to say that Elijah told him that if you're with me when God takes me, you will have a double portion of my anointing. Did he get it? Yes, he did. Let's go to 2 Kings 3:10. Or 2 Kings 3, and maybe we'll start at verse 11. Now here's the setting. Jehoshaphat is king. And Jeroboam, the son of Ahab, is reigning over Israel. Ahab was the guy that was married to Jezebel. Jeroboam was his son and began to reign, and he wrought evil in the land. And so what happens is the king of Israel comes down, and he goes to Jehoshaphat to enter war with him. He goes to Jehoshaphat as the king of Judah to have an alliance of war. So Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now the king of Jehoshaphat is saying, isn't there a prophet that we can inquire of to see what God has to say about this? A servant from the king of Israel camp. Israel and Judah didn't get along. A servant of the king of Israel pops up. O king, I know the one who poured water on Elijah's hands. What was he saying? I know the one that served the man of God. Do you guys see that? I know the one that served the man of God. How many kings would listen to a servant in the first place? Look at what Jehoshaphat said. He didn't say, well, who's this servant speaking? What do you think about him? Does he know what he's talking about? What do you think about what he says? The king's first response is, the word of the Lord is with him. So they sent for him. What is the principle here? Back in those days, everybody knew the principle of serving them. Even in my own life, men, my father was a great man. And maybe you would say your father was a great man, and maybe he was. When I say great man, my father was a very well-known man. He was the chief sports writer for the San Francisco Examiner for over 50 years. He had his own column. Every major magazine and newspaper in the country reported when he died. He was very well-known. He was called the Dean of Sports Writers. When I went back to San Francisco when I was 18 years old, joined the Navy, and was based out of Hunters Point and Alameda, across the bay, both places, I was a hellion. I mean, I fought bars. When my dad introduced me to Evel Knievel, I went on the road with Knievel. I was doing motorcycle jumps, and I'd ride up Market Street on one wheel. I'd do wheelies. I'd follow the trolleys up Market Street and up California Street and scare the tourists half to death. I mean, I would do things that I once jumped through a plate glass window making a movie in a short sleeve shirt and a t-shirt. I jumped through a real plate glass window head first for a stunt. It made the news, and I mean, my dad never knew what I was doing next. But you know, I got away with so much just because of who my dad was. It's a fact. I was going down one of the major streets in San Francisco at 2 o'clock in the morning, drunk, out of my mind, riding the back wheel at 60 miles an hour, going down the street, talking to a guy in a car beside me. I kid you not. Passed a cop going the other way. I mean, you want to see something funny? I mean, here I am, just, you know, on a Triumph, 750 Triumph. Cop turned around. I mean, they called the cops. They hemmed me in. The sergeant of the watch came. He said, no, would your name be Sullivan? He was an Irish guy. I said, yes, sir. He said, yeah. He says, I saw you at the Cow Palace when you did the wheelie and scared the mayor. Remember that? I said, yes, sir. He said, now what you be doing out here this time of night? He says, are you on your way home? I said, yes, I am. He said, well, now you'll be on your way. The other cop just ticked him off. The cop also had a German Shepherd guard dog in his car. I walked right up and started petting him. That's how drunk I was. He said, stare at that car, the dog will kill you. So I'm petting the dog. Made him real mad. What I'm trying to point out is I was a first-class jerk. But because of who my dad was, you see what I'm saying? I had favor. If back in the old covenant time, if you served a great man, you were considered great. The servant of Elijah was considered greater than the servant of the king of Israel. You see what I'm saying? Because the king of Israel's servant says to the king of Judah, I know the man who poured the water on Elijah's hands. The word of God's in him. Go get him. Okay. Let's go back to Philippians 2. I think you get the gist of what I'm trying to show here is that Discipleship is much more than sitting down taking notes and learning about the Lord. Elijah discipled Elisha. Moses discipled Joshua. Even Eli, the old priest, discipled Samuel. And Eli was wicked. Why was Eli wicked? Do you guys remember? He would not speak truth to his sons. He would not discipline his sons. And as a priest of God, he died blind and insane. And his priesthood lineage was broken. And Samuel became the prophet of God. All through Scripture, we see that the servant relationship is the discipleship relationship. The servant relationship is the discipleship relationship. Very few people will take that on. You know who I served? You know who discipled me? Evel Knievel. He discipled me in the stunt business. Everything that he did that was wrong, I didn't do. Every bone that he broke, I didn't break. Now, I had the benefit of his experience. I had the benefit of his knowledge. I had the benefit of being there and had to pick him up a couple times after he splattered against the wall. That helped me. It didn't do him much good, but it helped me. And I'm thankful for what I was able to receive from him. But I didn't receive his spirit. I served him. I ran hot and cold towels to him when he was in pain. I helped him shave. And I did it gladly. Because my heart was to serve him and help him in his cause. Now he didn't respond favorably to that. He took advantage of me. My heart got sad and I left him. And a month after I left Evel Knievel, I met Jesus. And Jesus said, you can serve me, I'll treat you right. Yes. You be my servant, I'll treat you right. I don't beat my servants and I don't work my servants hard and put them away wet. And I've been serving him ever since and he's been rewarding me ever since. But you know what he asked of me? You know what Jesus asked of me? When I submitted my life to him, I served him for about a year. I served Jesus only for about a year. And then he said, Gene, do you trust me? Yes, Lord. I want you to go submit to that man over there. I want you to submit to that ministry. I want you to submit to that organization. It wasn't a denomination. It was a ministry organization. I want you to submit to them. I want you to serve them. How? Just like you serve me, Gene. You will prove to me that you love me, and you will prove to me that you know me, and you will prove to me that you're faithful if you do to them what you did to me. If you will do for them what you do for me. Does that sound like Bible to you guys? I hope it does. So Paul says, again we're going to get some more Paul's mind here in Philippians chapter 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, Paul said, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Paul's saying, if you have my mind, that'll be enough. Whose mind did Paul have? Christ's mind. Where did Paul get it? From the Holy Ghost serving Jesus. And also serving Gamaliel. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel and he sat at his feet serving him and desiring what he had. Paul knew the principle of servanthood. You know, one of the reasons Paul was great in Judaism is because he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Everybody knew Paul because they knew Gamaliel. Do you see what I'm saying? People knew me because they knew my dad. People in the stunt work knew me because they knew Knievel. Do you see what I'm saying? It's an association. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of your mind, let each one of you esteem the other better than yourself. Whoa. We can spend days on that. Stop looking every man on your own things, but start looking on the things of others. I'm paraphrasing it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who even though he was in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus knew he was taking nothing from God by being free in being who God had made him to be. Guess what, guys? You're taking nothing from Jesus or the Holy Ghost by you being free and being who God made you to be. And one day if you follow on to know the Lord and really serve Him, minister to Jesus. Who's Jesus' minister? I hope every one of you can raise your hand. Who ministers to Jesus? Well, gosh, Brother Sullivan, nobody ministers to Jesus. I hope you do. I hope you're His minister. I hope you're His servant, because if you ain't, you'll never have what He has. You'll never get what He has. He'll never lay His hand on you and impart unto you what has been imparted unto Him by the Father. Can God be your Father? Can God ever be your Father if you don't believe that Jesus got what He got from the Father? I say no. Jesus was God's only what? Begotten Son. We are sons and daughters of the Lord by the very process of Jesus' resurrection. Because never before had the resurrection Spirit been on earth. Never before had the resurrection Spirit of Christ, the Lamb, ever been on earth or in the cosmos. Ever before in history. It took the Lamb living an impeccable life that never even considered sin in thought or deed to die pure, be resurrected for that resurrection Spirit to exist in the cosmos. And every one of you who believes and who are willing to serve and minister to Him, receive of His Spirit. You see how far removed from that we are in the church? I talk a lot about the church, and I don't have too much favorability to say because it's become an organization. You know, within an organization, as long as you adhere to the bylaws of the organization, you could be anything from a communist to a homosexual to a sodomist to anything in the world. Do you understand that? To be a member of an organization just means that you adhere to the laws of that organization. But you can be, you can think, you can be anything that you want to be. In the Anglican Church, there's everything from communist to deists in the Anglican Church in England. But when they come to church, supposedly they're all believing in God. You think that's true? How can that be true? How can they believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible and be a communist? I'll take it a step further. I'm going to get in trouble with this one. How can you believe in the Jesus of this Bible and be a Democrat? How can you? How can you even really be an American today with what America stands for? I better shut the door. I mean, you need to think about it. What does America stand for? You know, I went to Vietnam. I was willing to die for my country. I was born second generation military. My mother flew bombers during World War II. My mother was a ferry pilot, a WASP, Women's Auxiliary Service pilot. Was General Devine's private pilot, flew B-25 bombers in the Aleutian chain. My mother did that. I joined the military out of a proud tradition and discipline, thinking that, you know, I wanted to defend my country. I wanted to do what was right for my country. Over the years, seeing how many people our country has thrown under the bus as dog meat, Ollie North, I mean, you name it. Now, I don't know if you guys are familiar with order and rule, but when has a major in the Marine Corps dictated foreign policy in this country? Huh? Can you name one? This Ollie North was some man. He had a whole private thing going on with Iran. I mean, he was selling arms to Iran. President didn't know nothing about it. President Reagan just didn't know nothing about it. Can you believe that? If you believe that, I got land in Florida, I'm going to sell you before you leave. The scripture says, I've seen a great travesty on the earth. Princes walking, servants riding. Fulfill ye my joy that you become like-minded. Jesus made no reputation of himself, but took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore hath God highly exalted him. If you allow God to bury you in the likeness of Jesus' death, you will also receive the power of the resurrected life that Jesus. Now, if you haven't received it, you can. I'm telling you, you can. The scripture says you can. Maybe you've been robbed of your experience because you've sat under the ministry of self-serving men who serve organizations and denominations and do not serve the Lord who they call themselves saved by. But this scripture says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to give you just a couple more. Just look over at chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, Philippians 3, 17. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me. And mark those which walk so as you have us for an example. You know what Paul's saying? Be followers of me. And mark those who walk the way that we walk. You know what I'd say to all of you? If you don't see me again, it's okay. But keep your eyes open for people like me who have the same spirit. Mark them. Mark them. Get to know them. Because those are the ones that are walking the way we're walking. Those are the ones that are walking in the principles of serving them. They'll have humility and they'll have power. They'll have death and they'll have resurrection. Over in verse 9 of chapter 4, Philippians 4:9, Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Ran away growing up as young kids, even then. I'd say, hey guys, way to be chucking these fingers here. And Brandon would just be kind of have his arm around him looking at me. I'd say, I want you two guys to do this. Okay, Dad, we'll try. And I would say, thank you. Don't try, do. Don't try, do. Don't try, do. Don't even consider trying. That's not a word you even need to have in your vocabulary. Just do. Make no provision for the flesh. You know what that means? That scripture means? Stop making provision for failure. Stop making provision for failure in your life. I'm telling you what, the best thing you can do is when you cross a bridge, burn it. That'll help you keep you from turning around. The things which you have both learned, received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Just want to go over to Colossians, the next book over. It's all through here. Colossians 1:28. Verse 27, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. I want you to get a hold of what Paul's saying. Paul is not removing himself from the growth process and from the process of discipleship. He's not abrogating authority. He's not moving away and saying, well, it's not me, it's the Holy Ghost. Of course it's the Holy Ghost, but He uses men. And until you get that into your spirit, you'll never really have the authority of the Spirit to help others. And to have the power of the Holy Ghost work through your life to influence others to follow you. And so then one of the things we need to look at, are you doing anything that men should follow you for? Is the Lord pleased with you in this hour? What would happen if somebody came to you and said, teach me the ways of God? I mean, what if somebody came up to you at the salad bar, Chris, and they said, I've noticed you and you look like you have a good spirit and you know the Lord. Would you help me know the Lord? I mean, I think I know Chris's heart. He'd probably say, yeah, I got room in my house. He already said that to me, so I figured he'd say it to somebody else. His wife would say, who's coming to dinner? And he'd say, well, honey, yeah, he is coming to dinner, but it's a little bit longer than dinner. Okay, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And ye became followers of us. Uh-oh. Went from me to us. Look at the greeting. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Unto the church of the Thessalonians. Now, the disciples have multiplied. Leadership has multiplied. Silvanus and Timotheus. Now he says, what? And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe. Hallelujah. And let's look at 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, last chapter, chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are what? Ooh. Better read that again. I don't think someone's heard that. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are what? Over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem those that are over you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we have not behaved ourselves disorderly among you. And I would say, if you're following people who are disordered and who won't receive you without an invitation and without an appointment, you need to be asking God to send you somebody else. And look it over at the last chapter, verse 13 and 14. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And listen to what Paul says. And if any man does not obey our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he might be ashamed. What do you think of that? I mean, it's like me writing a letter to Cody with when there's disciples here, there's men here, and saying, by the way, man, if anybody come in and dispute this letter that I've written to you and don't obey it, have no company with them. You think the church would have a hard time with a letter like that? Who does this guy think he is? If we won't obey his letter, have nothing to do with him? Come on, who is this guy, Koresh? Jim Jones resurrected, they're having Kool-Aid parties over there. You think Paul would be accepted? Hey, I'm going to tell you what, if you guys think Paul would be accepted in today's church, you need a wake-up call. You come home with me and we've got a ring out back where I teach the disciples how to box. We know that it's true, don't we? He got black eyes to prove it. Bloody noses. I think to go on any further would be shameful. I do. I mean, it's so clear.
Good example in Philippians where we were reading, it's chapter 2 verse 25, we're talking about Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants.
He that ministered to my wants. You know, when you read that from now on, when you read in the New Testament where it talks about he ministered to my wants, you're going to see something that probably you hadn't seen before. You're going to say, hey, he poured water on Paul's hands. You know the greatest thing that happened to Timothy? The greatest thing that ever happened to Timothy was Paul dying. Do you understand that? What happened when Paul got martyred? Timothy became Paul. Do you see that? Now, Timothy wasn't rejoicing. He wasn't saying, boy, I can't wait till Paul goes to be with the Lord because I'll take over his desk. You know why I said that's great? Because it gets passed on. The ministry not only gets passed on, but it multiplies. If Paul had only two disciples, think of this. If Paul had only Silvanus and Timothy, which he had more, many more. I mean, you can go through this. Did you know there's like 26 apostles in the New Testament? Did you know that? There's about 26 names that are mentioned as apostles. So those denominations that talk about, you know, when they... 12 apostles died, apostleship left the earth. What happened to the other 14? Also the Catholic Church that thinks Jesus was the only child. What do they do with the scripture when it says, aren't his sisters and brothers among us? What do they do with that? Jesus had sisters and brothers. James, his own brother, was in the ministry with him. You see what I'm saying? Here's the thing, man. If you only have two disciples, I mean, if you've poured your life into two people, laid hands on them, given them everything that's in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit, you've multiplied yourself times two. You will not go to heaven without fruit. Don't be thinking in terms of 40 or 60 or 80. Be thinking in terms of one. God gave me two sons to begin with, and then another son, and then a couple, three daughters, and then grafted many daughters into my life. He's multiplied my life. My desire in Christ is that you would have fruit. That's my heart, that you would have fruit. That you, your life, and your relationship with Jesus would be multiplied. That's what we're all about. And I know all of you have a brochure. That's what the School of the Spirit in Billings is about. That's what this is all about. That's what the School of the Spirit is all about. It's not just a classroom setting. It's a lifestyle. It's a demonstrated lifestyle where men are involved with men who are involved with men who are in ministry. And partaking of wisdom and understanding that comes through teaching and preaching, but also partaking of the demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost that works through the laying on of hands. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, revelations, dreams, deliverances, learning how to operate in deliverance. Do you think that Jesus' men just one day they woke up and arbitrarily they knew how to deliver people from demons? Don't even believe that. They watched Jesus do it. He trained them in dealing with spirits. I was raised up under the two men who renewed the deliverance ministry to the Church of Jesus Christ, Don Basham and Derek Prince. And they were labeled as heretics at first by the church. Because the church was teaching that if you were born again, you couldn't have a demon. The question is, can a demon have a Christian? And any of you that have been born again and filled with the Spirit, that have ever struggled with lust, greed, anger, doubt, unbelief, fear, what do you think that is? What do you think they are? The Spirit. Am I saying you were possessed? No. I'm saying you were influenced. And some of those spirits are family, familiar spirits that come all the way through the chain of your family. Some of the things that you've done and that you have a hard time overcoming, and some of the things you don't even see about your character because it's been normal all through your family. Incest. I mean, that's something that's sodomy. That's been in families and things that men struggle with that maybe you don't do or don't practice, but you think about. And it comes upon you from time to time. What do you think that is? It's a spirit. How do you deal with it? You better know how to deal with it. And you know what? Just saying, in Jesus' name I rebuke you, isn't enough. We've had some people in our ministry say, in Jesus' name I rebuke. We had this one woman in our ministry grocery shopping. And she has a terrible mouth. She just got a terrible attitude. She's always mad at somebody, but she's a quote Christian. And she is in the fellowship and she is working toward overcoming these things. But she was in a grocery store shopping and this witch came up to her and basically they got into an exchange. The woman said, "I rebuke you in Jesus' name." The witch goes, spit in her face, says, "You got no power to rebuke anybody," and walked off. How'd you like to have that happen to you? You wouldn't think you had a whole lot of power if that happened to you. Wade and I were in Africa in Kenya, and I preached a meeting, a town meeting. The people in this Kakamega, Kenya, for lunch hour, they come to a community meeting hall. For lunch hour, they sit and eat their lunch and listen to preaching. It's great. They fill the place. So I'm preaching on the kingdom of God. There's a little African sitting down here, kind of You know who is the you know that I hate to use movies for an example, but so many people have seen the Star Wars movies. Jabba the Hutt, that little demon that sat on his shoulder and laughed. That's what the guy was like. I'm not kidding you. It reminded me of the same spirit. And so, he was interrupting the meeting, and so basically, in the spirit realm, I bound that spirit on him. He sat down and shut up during the meeting. He sat down. He didn't bother us. After the meeting was over, the African brothers got this guy, sat him in a chair, and started working deliverance on him. He sat there, he put his head down, this little African guy put his head down, he looked up and go, hee, you Africans have no power. I mean, just the presence. And I'm standing back, Wade, did you film that?
No, I was right down.
Okay, Wade was watching, I was standing back, and I was saying, Lord, do you want me to get involved? He says, no, you just need to watch this. Well, then, they did everything but choke the guy. I'm not kidding you. I mean, they laid hands on this guy. They were shaking him. They were squeezing him. And he'd withdrawn. He'd go, you Africans have no power. You Africans. Coming from an African. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Not in his voice either. You Africans have no power. Well, then this guy comes over to me and says, Brother Solomon, why don't you? I said, no. I said, you guys will never deliver him. Number one, he doesn't want to be delivered. He knows what he's doing. This spirit has taken him over because he wants this spirit. I said, I'll guarantee you he's offended with the church. Come to find out, that's exactly, I mean, this guy had a history of abuse from the church.
His grandmother was in the church, and then she abused him, I guess, so he turned to Muslim.
Yeah.
And
there was no way they were going to deliver this guy. And when we talked to the guy, just as sane as could be, when they talked to him, he was laughing in their face, telling them they were Africans that had no power.
Wow. Remember when we were in Perth, that woman that freaked out and they hauled her out? Remember that?
Yes.
They hauled that woman out. She was cussing, screaming, and like four or five guys hauled her out. In the back room.
In Germany also, people take their dogs into the restaurants. They take their dogs into the restaurants. And their dogs are all very well mannered. I mean, if you didn't know there were dogs in there, you wouldn't see them. They don't bark. They don't walk around. They go right in. They sit under the table. Well, we're in this pizza joint. Joe takes Tisha and I in this pizza joint. Now, I carry an anointing on me of deliverance. That's partly the main thrust of this ministry, is to deliver. When they already had a booth and they had already sat down. Did you go with me because we parked the car? What was the deal?
I walked in and Mary walked in and Cece walked in and then you walked in last. And when he walked in, every dog in the place started howling.
I mean, I'm not kidding you.
He didn't get 1 foot in the door, and every dog in the place started howling. Not barking, they were howling.
Howling.
Like there was pain.
I mean, there are things that go on, and, you know, this is the savor, this is the flavor of life to those who receive and death to those who reject. Now, the question you need to ask yourself, man, do you want that kind of anointing on your life? Do you want the kind of an anointing and aroma, spiritual flavor on your life that brings men face to face with their God and their Savior? I say yes. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We sense the presence of the Holy Ghost. I believe the angel of the Lord is here. And I believe that He is ready to anoint whoever is willing and open and ready to receive of an anointing that will help move them into their calling. And right now, I just ask in Jesus' name that the anointing would just be poured out upon each of these men. That Lord Jesus, that over the next week, this coming week, that You would speak to these men and reveal to them the next step in their walk.
Yes.
And that we receive right now the anointing of the angel of the Lord. Whether we feel anything or not is just not the issue, it's not the question, but that the angel of the Lord is going to pour out an anointing that's particular and peculiar to each one here. We receive it in Jesus' name. And we receive this word. And Lord, we commit ourselves to minister and to be the ministers of those and to those that You send us to. And we commit this in Jesus' name. And we seal it by the words of our mouth. Amen.